All right, take your Bible, would you please, and find Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, what a blessing to speak to you guys. I appreciate my grandpa figure, Brother Harold, letting me come and speak, and it's always a privilege. A couple of things I wanted to tell you about. First of all is my blog site, thedaveyoung.com, and read some of our blogs if you get a chance. I'd love to share those with you. And then my wife and I pray with us about something. My wife and I are starting a podcast in a couple of months from now. We've got all the equipment in, trying to figure it all out. But we will be doing that. I hope you'll pray about that and tune in some once we get that going. And then I wanted to tell you about our sermon series that we have here. I brought them in. I'll advertise them in the next service as well. They are sermon series on thumb drive. And for you that aren't familiar with a thumb drive, it looks like this. And if you have one of those fancy new cars that doesn't have a CD player, these will play in your car. And if you would be interested in those, I have several series here. Here's a one for your wife from my wife. This is just for ladies, Writing Your Story, a conference she did in Michigan and to several hundreds of ladies. And then here, the one I just opened is Family Matters. That's seven sermons on the family from family camp in the wilds of North Carolina from several years ago. And then I have one more session there, I think, from teen camp, just for teenagers. And then these are for married couples, Tighten the Knot and One Accord. These are live. All of these are live from couples conferences. And we use these sometimes in our marriage counseling as well as our premarital counseling. But if these can be a blessing to you, we sell them $10 each, and I'll be here, or my son can help you as well if you catch him. And so just giving you a heads up that those are there if you'd like to take advantage of them. And we can do a credit card, cash, check. We'd even take a baby if you have a good one. And this coming week, will you pray for us? We're not going home. I'm not going home. I'm staying here in town. And we start revival tomorrow morning with Brother Peters at Barnhart Baptist Church. And Dan Vaughn, guitar picking, piano playing, gospel singing, Baptist preacher Dan Vaughn, is going to stay and help with the music in that meeting. So it's going to be a phenomenal meeting. And I hope you'll consider joining us at least one of those services. All right, we've got about 30 minutes here together. So let's look at Acts chapter 20. This is a session for you in the ministry. And I want to talk to you a little bit about Paul's comments to the church at Ephesus as he's getting ready to depart from them. And his plan is not to see them again, you know. In Acts 20, verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then the Bible sums it up with these two words. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Did any of you guys find encouragement in those words? I don't care what you're facing. I suppose I could say to you as a pastor, you ain't alone. Here's Paul. A lot of the issues that when I read these words, I hear stories. When I read these words, I think of pastors. I think of situations. Don't you? This is just very, very amazing in its practical meaning for me and you. Now, this is what Paul's doing here. He's given an evaluation of his ministry in Ephesus. He's reporting. It's almost like he's given an examination of his ministry. And I don't know about you, but I don't like examinations. Do you? I hate them. I hate going to the dentist. I hate having to go in and find out. I'm at that age where, you know, they want to check my blood pressure, and it's a bigger deal than it used to be. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about, do you? It's a bigger deal than it used to be. Your cholesterol levels are a bigger deal than they used to be. You younger guys, just hold on. It's coming. And it's where we are. An examination's never a good thing, but an examination's a valuable thing. You know that. I know that. And here's an incredible evaluation. And as I read through here, there's several things I noticed that Paul said to the church at Ephesus. And the first one was, he talked to them about the importance of being. He talked to them about the importance of believing. And he talked to them about the importance of braving. Those are three things I want to challenge you guys about this morning. Being, believing, braving. Or you could say it like this. He just mentions to them a lesson about how to live, or secondly, a lesson about how to minister, and thirdly, a lesson about how to face opposition. And this is good stuff. Notice, though, before he mentions opposition, before he mentions the ministry, he mentions how to live, the importance of being. Are you aware that it is more important who you are than what you do? Are you aware of that? Don't you miss that. It is far more important what you are than what you do. And here's how he says it. It's just a little statement. It's not a big statement. It's not overwhelming in the text. But look at verse 19, if you will. Verse 18, if you will. And notice just a little statement. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, watch this now, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been among you, or I have been with you rather, at all seasons. Ye know. He just says to them, you know who I am. You know what I've been like. You know me. What's he trying to remind them of there? He's just trying to remind them of who he is, not what he did. You know the manner of man that I am. You and I both know that accusations are going to come. People are going to say, well, you were too hard, or you didn't do this, or you didn't do that, and church problems often come, but you always make sure, this will help you immensely, always make sure that the accusations may have an element of truth to them, but you can always back them up by saying, you know what, I may have failed right there, but you know who I am. You know the man that I am. Don't be hidden from your people. All of us have spiritual gifts. And some of our spiritual gifts shine brighter than other people's spiritual gifts, but every one of you men have been given a spiritual gift by Almighty God that is very valuable in the ministry. Have you ever wondered this? Why is it that sometimes you'll have a guy and his ministry is phenomenal, overwhelmingly impressive, and he winds up in jail? He winds up embarrassing the cause of Christ. You ever wondered why that is? Why does that happen? And it's a valuable question you ought to think about. Because it proves to us that you can do well and be lousy. It does. It proves that to us. Because here's what happens. God gives every one of us a spiritual gift, and spiritual gifts are given by God and oftentimes are intertwined with your personality. All of us men are different. Sometimes a man has a personality that is not as showy as another man's personality, but God uses all of us uniquely. Every man is different who's called of God and gifted by God, and personalities shine. Spiritual gifts shine.
And here's what God intends for our spiritual gift. No matter what your spiritual gift is, God intends that your spiritual gift always be supported by the foundation of your spirituality. I'm going to say that again. God intends that your spiritual gift be built on the foundation of your spirituality. Did you know your spiritual gift can shine without your spirituality? Did you know that? Your spiritual gift can shine without your spirituality. You're gifted by God with spiritual gifts to accomplish His purpose. And it's really always a startling thing when you have a man whose spiritual gift is shining and everybody's in awe and he's a number one speaker or he's got a big church and then he winds up in prison or jail or embarrassing the cause. And I'm always caught off guard by that. Well, how in the world can that be? How in the world can a man be a man of God? You know how we use that term. He's a man of God. And we use that term, man of God. How can a man be a man of God and wind up in jail because he's been inappropriate with a teenage girl? And here's why. Because his spiritual gift will shine. Your spiritual gift always does. Think of Samson. Was Samson uniquely gifted? The story of Samson's amazing, isn't it? His gift just shone all over creation for 20-some years. But there was not enough spiritual foundation to hold it up. And there came a day it came crashing down. One of the most important lessons I've learned from Paul's writings is it's more important to be than to do. You can have all the spiritual gifts in the world, but if you're not the real deal, it won't work. Can I give you a really... Does this go out? Is this going to be published? It is. All right, so I'm going to be careful here. There's a well-known preacher that you would know, probably his name. He pastored a very large church in the independent Baptist world, and he now sits in a prison cell. Now, I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be critical. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to assume more than I know. However, I have had the privilege of meeting the chairman of the deacon board that fired him. The chairman of the deacon board that discovered the problem that was in his life that has now put him into a prison cell and cost him everything. So I was riding with this guy. He's a fairly wealthy guy. I was riding with this guy in his Mercedes. We're driving along, and you know that old saying, inquiring minds want to... So I said to this guy, I said, can I ask you a question? It's a little personal maybe. You don't have to answer it if you don't want to. And we'll still be friends if you don't. But I'd like to ask you a question. How long were you a deacon under that man's ministry? All the entire time. How long were you the chairman of the deacon board? Most of the time. So I said, Did you know? The man's in jail because of inappropriate relations with a girl. It's very public, and you can find it all over the internet, and it's embarrassing to the cause of Christ. Did you know? And he says, well, I didn't know that. But you know what, Brother Dave? I'll tell you what I did know. He said, I knew that in deacon's meetings he got angry, threw things, slammed doors. I knew in deacon's meetings that he could lose his temper and cuss. He said this, everybody in the church knew he and his wife weren't getting along. I was stunned. You know what it told me? This man had quite a spiritual gift. Spiritual gift that resulted in people giving to his ministry not thousands, but millions of dollars. Their monthly mortgage when he went to jail, was just under $90,000 a month. How would you like that monthly bill? That's the truth. I'm not making that up. He was so popular and so persuasive that he took a church in debt to the tune of over $89,000 a month. And all of that was in his life. I didn't want to judge him. What I did, though, is examine me. God, am I the real deal? I love how Paul says this. You know the man I am. He said to Timothy, I love this. He said to Timothy, Timothy, you know my doctrine. I've done a good job of teaching you what you ought to believe. But he adds one more thing to it. You know my manner of life. Nicholas Anderson, you met, right? When he gave his testimony yesterday. When Nicholas came on our team, when we hire these young men to work with us, they kind of live with us in the nature of what we do. They just become part of our lives. And I met with him and I said, hiring you is a scary thing because of this. More than any other job you're going to have in the ministry and the way we work together as a team, traveling and staying in motels and living in an RV and being on the road together, more than if you were a youth pastor in a church, more than if you were an assistant pastor in a church, when you work with me, I just got to tell you some bad news. You're going to get to know me real well. And that scares me. You're going to get to know me real well. You're going to see me when the trailer breaks down on the side of the interstate. You're going to see me when my wife and I have rubbed each other the wrong way. You're going to see me when I didn't sleep well and I'm a grouch box because of it. You're going to see me when I'm preaching on the platform at the men's prayer advance. You're going to see me when I preach in small churches or large churches. But you're going to see my manner of life. It scares me. Because one of the biggest ways I could fail a young man named Nicholas Anderson is to come to a men's prayer advance and shine my spiritual gift on a platform and be a jerk at home. And here's what Paul is saying. More important than anything else to me is being. You know the man I am. You know there were troubles at times. You know there was oppositions, but you know the man I am. You know. So here's the whole point. Your spiritual gift can shine, my dear brother. God gave that to you. But if you're not building it on the foundation of your spirituality, you will do damage to the cause of Christ. Any one of us can be spiritual, though. As a preacher, don't prepare great sermons and not feed your own soul from the Word of God. Get in the Bible every day. As a man of God, walk with God. You may not be the best preacher in the world, but any man in this room can be the best husband in the world. You may not have the most soul saved as compared to some other church, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can raise a family for Jesus Christ, and your kids can serve God all the days of their life. And I'll tell you, more important than the church you pastor is the family you pastor. You can't fool the kids. You can fool the deacons of your church. You can fool the Sunday school teachers of your church. You can fool the guests that walk in on Sunday morning, but your kids want to know if you're the real deal. And none of us are perfect. I'm not looking for perfection, but by God's grace and God's help, being is more important than doing. You got to be the deal, the real deal. You got to be the real deal. You got to be the real deal. And this isn't about having the biggest church in the world or the size of a ministry, but it is about being the real deal. You know, you touch one life, you're doing pretty good. If all you ever do in life is touch one life. As far as I know, you don't know Leslie Arwood, do you? You don't know that name? You wouldn't know him if he walked in this room. But I know him. And the only thing, as far as I know, that he ever really did in the ministry is win a teenage boy to Jesus Christ. And that teenage boy's named Dave Young. And that's all he ever, I don't know that he ever won anybody else to Christ, but he won me. He's a country preacher, church that runs 60. But he won me to Christ. It was under his ministry I was called to preach. I went to Pensacola Christian College because of him. I learned how to have devotions because of him. I learned how to have a prayer life because of him. I learned how to go soul winning because of him. I learned how to have standards in my life because of him. The man was used of God in a mighty way in my life. You don't know him, but I'm going to tell you, he made a difference in one life. And I met one life. We have a college in the Philippines. We have 513 students studying for the ministry in our college in the Philippines. And you don't want to know something? It's because of Leslie Arwood. One man that, who would have thought it? This is not about how big your ministry is. It's about you being the real deal so God can use you to touch lives. And any one of you can be the real deal. You may not be the best preacher, but you may never, maybe Harold will never invite you to speak. But you can be the real deal. And God uses people who are the real deal. And so here's what he says. It's just a little aside. He talks to us here about the importance of being. Then he just talks to us about the the importance of believing. After he reminds them, you know who I am. You know the man that I am. You know the life that I'm living. You know the kind of men. Like he says in verse 26, I can take you to record this day. You can record this day that I'm pure. You know the man that I am. And down even in verse 33, you know the man that I am. I'm not covetous. I didn't try to make a lot of money, and I wasn't after your silver and your gold and your apparel. You know the man that I am. I was willing to work. I always say to a young preacher boy, if a young preacher boy is a hard worker and he can work, I always say to him, you know what, you'll make it in the ministry. You'll make it in the ministry if you can work. One of the best compliments I guess I ever received years ago when I first started, an older evangelist said to me one day, he said, you know, I think you're going to make it. I said, you do? And he said, I think so. He said, because I've noticed that you know how to work. And he said that as I was crawling off of a lawnmower at a Christian camp. And I was preaching at that Christian camp, but the yard needed to be mowed, so I jumped on a lawnmower and mowed it. My dad always taught me, when I got married, my dad was concerned about me going into the ministry. I told you my dad's country is the day is long. I remember standing in the driveway, my dad's looking at me over the back of a pickup truck, and my dad said, son, how are you going to take care of your wife as an evangelist? And I said, well, Dad, I think God will take care of us. And my dad said, well, I hope he does. But you look at me. If he doesn't take care of you, you take care of you. And I kind of caught me off guard. But I realized what my dad was saying. God doesn't pay the bills, you pay the bills. If God doesn't do the miracle, you do the work. If God doesn't supply in a miraculous way, then you supply in a working way. That helped me immensely. So I said to my wife, we're going into evangelism, and I think we'll be okay, but if we're not, I'll get a job. If God doesn't pay the bills, I'll put a roof on a house. If God doesn't pay the bills, I'll bail somebody's hay. Lord willing, round bales. So I threw a lot of those square bales in my life, and I'm against them. My dad always had a square baler. I went to Bible college, and then he got a round one. And I know why, because he lost the man who carried the square bales. That's what he did. You know, in Tennessee, and they outlawed those round bales, though. They don't do those anymore because the cows weren't getting a square meal. That's bad right there. I love farming jokes. You know how the farmer found his wife? He tracked her. Woo! You know what you call a cow that just had a baby? Decaffeinated. Aren't you glad you came to hear those? Those are good. All right, so here's the importance of being. And then he talks to the church at Ephesus about the importance of believing. You know what? I just looked through here. You get this idea, don't you? There's no doubt about it. Paul believed the gospel. He said, I just want you to know, here's my ministry. I taught you house to house. I'm in verse 20. I taught you house to house, and I testified to the Jews. I testified to the Greeks. I preached repentance towards God. I talked about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, I'm bound, and I know I'm headed up to Jerusalem, and I'm not really sure what's going to happen there, but everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit keeps saying, it's going to be tough. But I just want you to know, I believe in the power of the gospel. They need the gospel up there, so I'm going up there. They need the gospel over there. That's why I'm going. I believe in the gospel. And if there's a word of exhortation I could share with you, my dear pastor friends and brothers, could I encourage you to never stop believing in the power of the gospel? Amen. Give the gospel, preach the gospel, promote the gospel. Close every service with a gospel presentation, even if you think there's nobody there that needs to be saved. Give gospel invitations and don't give up on them. Call people to confess Christ publicly and you say, well, it's a different generation. Maybe it is, but do everything you can to get people saved. There's not a right or wrong way, I suppose, to give an invitation. There's probably a wiser and a less wiser way, but you know, I'm in churches all the time that hasn't had anybody saved in 10 years. We got to change that in our movement. Are you telling me there's not a teenager in your town that's ready to be saved? So it's hard to win people. No, it's not. It's not hard. It's impossible. That's why we depend on the Holy Spirit. He says, well, I pastor in the South, you know, and it's hard to get people saved in the South because everybody says they're saved. No, it's not hard to get people saved. It's impossible to get people saved. So we're in the North, you know, we're in the North, and people in the North are cold-hearted. It's hard to get people. Well, of course it's hard. It's impossible to get people saved. But you all believe in the Holy Spirit, don't you? Amen. And Jesus did, or Paul rather said to the church at Rome, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And here's what he says to this church at Ephesus. I'm free from the blood of all men. I don't know if I'm interpreting that right, but it seems to me what he's trying to say is, just so you know, nobody in this town will die and go to hell and blame it on me. I've told everybody about Jesus. I've preached the gospel to every soul in town. I've knocked on every door. I've gone publicly, and I've spoken to Jews, and I've spoken to Greeks, and I've done everything I can to get people saved. And he had a pretty good meeting. Have you read the story? He had a pretty good go at it, because there's the one story, you know that story, where so many people got saved. The people over at the Temple of Diana, they started losing money, and because they started losing money, they caused a riot to try to get him out of town. He really had an impact there, didn't he? Wouldn't it be awesome if so many people got saved in your town that the beer joints started losing business? You know, we complain about the darkness, but the gospel is God's plan for me and you to attack the darkness. Give the gospel. Is there anybody in your life as a preacher that you're trying to win to Christ? Is there anybody you're praying for? Is there anybody you're talking to? Is there anybody you're witnessing to? When's the last time you had an unsaved person at the table at your house? When's the last time you went out of your way just to say, hey, I stopped by here again because I want you to get saved? It's not easy for any of us. We're all working at it. We opened our home a few weeks before Christmas this year to our neighborhood. I went door to door in my neighborhood. I've witnessed all of them. I've invited them all to church. And I went door to door and said, hey, we're going to have a Christmas get together for the neighborhood. And you're invited to our house from 4 to 6. And we're just going to have hot chocolate. And my wife's made a bunch of desserts. And we're going to have coffee. And we want all of you to come. We want all of you to see Christmas vacation. We want you all to come to our house. And we opened our house. Out of 22 neighbors, we had 16 of them show up. And here it is. It's just, I thought, it's great. We got a whole bunch of unsaved people sitting at our table in our house. Some of them smell like cigarette smoke. A couple of them smell like alcohol. We opened our house. Why? Because we're trying to win people to Christ. Amen. We're trying to win people. The guy sitting behind me in church two weeks ago when I was at my home church is a Delta pilot. And he and his wife just got saved. And it's because somebody worked on them. Miles is a member of my church. He's got hair longer than any lady probably that you'll meet. And he normally comes to church in flip-flops and a suit. Somebody gave him a suit. So he wears a suit and flip-flops. And he's homeless. He's in our church. We're trying to help him. He just got saved. Guys, the thing is, our churches struggle and we're down and, you know, we're frustrated and there's issues. Just whatever you do, keep believing the gospel. Paul is letting the church at Ephesus know. I went door to door and I went house to house. I preached to the Jews and I preached to the Greeks. And I just want you to know I'm free from the blood of all men. There's somebody in your town. If you can't get the people in the wealthy neighborhood saved, go to the poor. If you can't get the poor saved, go to the homeless. If you can't get the homeless saved, go to the high school. If you can't get the high school saved, go to the public college. I'm telling you, there's people everywhere that'll talk to you. Go hold up a sign if you have to and say, I believe in Jesus and I'll tell you about him if you'll talk to me. Or hold up a sign and say, I'll buy you coffee if you'll talk about Jesus. It's just amazing. Do whatever you have. I don't know what you have to do. Something to win people to Jesus. Get somebody down your aisle. Get some new convert in your church who doesn't dress the way they should. Get some new convert in your church who has more jewelry than your wife. Get some new convert in your church who has more tattoos than clothes. Get somebody in your church that doesn't speak well. I had a new convert in our church said to me after I preached a few weeks ago, he said, that was one blank of a sermon. It's like, well, nobody's ever said that to me before. And I thought, did you say what I think you just said? Don't you know that's no way to compliment a preacher's sermon? But he meant it with all of his heart. He was so excited. Man, he said that was one blank of his. I thought, what in the world? Everybody needs somebody in your church that'll cuss at you occasionally because they don't know any better. You know, we've gotten so dignified. You know, can you imagine the mess of bringing these idol-worshipping people into a church family? That's what God's called us to do. Believe the gospel, my brothers. Believe the gospel. Promote the gospel. Preach the gospel. Go after somebody. Try to win somebody to the Lord this year and get them into your church. So I don't know where to start. I have a friend who does all of his Bible study for his sermons at McDonald's. Goes to a corner of McDonald's, buys a cup of coffee, sits in the corner and does all of his sermon preparation. Every day, he's pretty well known in town. That's the preacher. And every day, people stop to talk to him. More he's getting known. Pastor, can I interrupt you? And every day before he leaves McDonald's, he tries to pinpoint who's in this McDonald's that I could speak to and invite to my church this weekend. See, I don't know what you ought to do. Paul went house to house and publicly, he's used the word publicly, believe the gospel. Believe the battle's worth it. Believe the battle's worth it. He says that, doesn't he? He said, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. We are in a battle. You know that, don't you? He says down here in verse 24, what does that remind you of when he says, so that I might finish my course with joy? What does he say later in a different book? He says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. You know what he says right there is, I showed up every day for the battle. When you read that, I fought a good fight, read this. He showed up every day for the battle. He showed up every day for the battle. He believed it was worth it. Would to God David had showed up every day for the battle. Would to God David could have Paul's testimony and hadn't gotten involved with Bathsheba. He should have been on the battlefield. He was home, messing around, committed adultery, and embarrassed the cause of Christ. But not Paul. I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. He believed. Can I encourage you as a pastor not to stop believing? In the darkness of this hour, I meet with a lot of preacher brothers who've stopped believing. Well, you know, these are the last days. Times are hard. People just aren't being saved like they were when I was a kid. You can make all kinds of excuses, but the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Believe, believe. And I'll close with this. He talks to them about believing and about being. And he talks to them about braving, about facing opposition. There's a little statement here. I'm not going in great detail, more devotional this morning than expositional, but there's a little statement in here he makes in the 31st verse that really grabbed my attention. He says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Catch that phrase, 3 years of tears. 3 years. Now, I suppose on the one hand, maybe he's talking about the burden of the gospel. 3 years of tears. But the word warn in the context of what he's saying about opposition coming to the church implies 3 years of problems. Have you ever gone through a church problem? Aren't you glad it only lasted 3 months? Sound like it felt like forever? Or 6 months? You're not alone if you're facing a church problem. You're not alone if you're facing a church problem. You're not alone. Paul did apparently here in the church at Ephesus, and he handled it with humility. He handled it with faithfulness. What did he just kept going? Problems come. Just keep going. In the midst of a problem, win 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, 10 people to Christ and get them into your church. In the midst of a problem, get 50 people saved and into your church. Go down to the public school and see how many public school kids you can get to come to church. Tell them you'll have them over for dinner. Just pack your church with a whole bunch of messed up people to mess up your messed up people. He's just faithful. In the midst of all this, he didn't stop. It may be the darkest time some brother in this room is facing, but don't stop. Don't sit at your desk and mull it over and get high blood pressure. Get out of that office. Get out of that turmoil. There's tears, warn. There's opposition coming, but be faithful. Get in your Bible. Get on your knees. Love your people. Have them over to your house for a meal. Get out and go soul winning. Invite somebody to Christ. Get people down the aisle and preach like you've never preached before. And confuse the devil. Confuse the devil. Act like nothing's wrong. Act like nothing's wrong. Get up and tell people how good the church is. Isn't this great? Boy, the Lord's blessing our church. We got guests here this morning. Smile and be happy about it. Amen. And your heart may be breaking, but here's what Paul says. I warned you night and days with tears. But then at the other verse just a moment ago, he said, I finished my course with joy. In the midst of the tears, you can have joy. That's hard to understand if you're not a pastor. In the midst of the problem, in the midst of the battle, don't get so down about it that you make people think the devil is winning. The devil is not winning. He is a defeated foe. Our Savior is alive. Our Savior is able. Our Savior wants to do great works. And don't let a problem in your church steal your joy. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. I got to tell you, I don't want to be too personal about this. But we went through a terrible time in our ministry some years ago. And I can honestly say how we tried to practice what I'm preaching to you. We tried to keep going. It was a terrible time. There were some letters that were written. There was some hard things that happened. And I thought, you know, I may be out of the ministry. People may cancel me and nobody ever have me preach again. And then there were lies. They were lies. I was right with God. I was absolutely right with God. I can tell you, I will stand before God on this statement. I was right with God. But man, was the battle going on. And so my daughter, who's married, was home over the holidays in December. And my wife and I took Abigail and her husband out for coffee. And we had just a great time, you know. I'm at that stage where I'm at a new level of parenting. I believe there's four levels of parenting. We teach this in our conferences. There's the give me your attention level. Is there little? I'm training you to obey. Give me your attention. Then there's give me your heart. I want to teach you truth, show you how to be saved, get you baptized, growing in the Lord. Give me your hand. I want to disciple you through your teen years. Teach my son how to change a tire and change the oil and mow the yard and split wood and have his devotions and walk with God on his own. But there's a fourth level, and that's the friendship stage. And I'm at that stage where my daughter's married. We're just friends now. It's an awesome stage. But we're coming back from this coffee shop. I don't know why it came up now. We started talking about that issue that happened when she was a young teenager. And then she's asked a couple of questions about it, and I answered them. And she says, "Daddy, I had no idea. I had no idea that was going on. How did I not know this? How did I not know he said that about you? How did I not know that letter was written? How did I not know they canceled those meetings? Daddy, how did I not know that?" And then she goes, "I feel like my whole youth was a lie. All this was going on in our home and I didn't know." When I read this passage, I thought, isn't that what God wants us to do? Not to succumb to the darkness and the problems and the trials, but to have joy in them. Because my God is still on the throne. I'm not minimizing any situation going on in your life, but I want you to know that you're important to God. And keep on braving the opposition. Just march on, my brothers. March on. Smile tomorrow morning and preach God's word. Smile tomorrow and win somebody to Jesus. And your opposition, hug them. Just hug them. Make them feel badly for hating you. Heap coals of fire on their head. Burn their house down. Everybody needs a Charlie Brown in their church. My dad-in-law had a guy named Charlie Brown in his church. We had a deacon's meeting one time in our church, and one of the deacons went after my dad pretty hard. He was getting out of hand. Charlie Brown stood up and said, "Ron, you shut up or I will burn your house down." And if you knew Charlie Brown, Brother Ron shut up and sat down. Because Charlie Brown would have done it. He's old, I'll go to jail, they'll feed me. That was his philosophy. Don't you bother my preacher. I just came to tell you this morning a word of encouragement. Make sure you're the real deal. You may not have the greatest ministry, but you can be the real deal, and God honors that. Make sure you're believing in the gospel and that the battle is worth it. And make sure that you're braving the elements. It's hard. I know it's hard. Pastors, it's a tough hour. But you keep loving Jesus, loving the Bible, loving your people, and loving souls. God's using you. Win a Dave Young to Jesus. There's got to be a teenager somewhere in your town. Spend time with them and invest in them and win them to Jesus. Wouldn't it be incredible? We can do the work. God bless you. Let's get ready for the next service. I appreciate the privilege of addressing you, and God bless you. If I can help you in some way, let me do so. All right, you're dismissed.